Well, his name was Caleb. He was raised in the Middle Eastern desert, and from the time he was a little boy, he was devout. He was smart, he was cunning, and by a very young age, Caleb was indoctrinated into the extreme elements of his religion. At military training camp, he learned techniques for hanging, beheading, dirty bombs, explosives. He was what we would call radicalized. And early on, he began begging for assignments, and the target, always Christians. He started out by planting explosives at known Christian sites, small weddings, secret worship services, even informal gatherings at local shops. People always died, but he was never there to see them die, and he was obsessed. And so he graduated to more hands-on terror, being in the room as hooded hostages were killed, lining up Christians on a beach and seeing them shot, even women. It didn't matter. As long as they were Christians, they deserved to die. He always gave them the chance to renounce their faith, and they never did, and so they were eliminated. The world was rid of one more Christian, and that's a better world for everyone. Well, one day, Caleb got the news that he had the opportunity of a lifetime to take his terrorism right into the heart of the infidel, the United States. They were going to locate him in a little town in Pennsylvania named Erie. They weren't targeting the big cities this time. They were going for the average folks. And they figured that if they could get to the working class, that it would increase and spread the fear across the whole country. And so Caleb would settle in Erie, learn the area, choose his targets, and then begin his killing spree against Christians. By this time, he was a bit of a terrorism celebrity because of all the YouTube videos, and so his passports and other papers were carefully doctored, his identity concealed, and he dressed in his best Western clothes, and he made it onto the airplane to the States. He tried to sleep on the plane, but he was too anxious, and so he picked up a publication in the seat back in front of him. It must have been left behind by the previous passenger. And how ironic that it was a Christian publication, and so he opened it up, and the first headline, there was something stirring inside of him. And the more he read about this Jesus, the more he was overcome with emotion. It was like conviction and joy and regret and sadness and fear and forgiveness and new purpose all rolled into one. It was a truly spiritual experience. It was like this God whom he once thought was cold and distant was suddenly very near, and he actually talked with Jesus. And in that moment, as he was talking, something changed in him. A switch was turned off and a new switch was turned on. And he wanted to know and he wanted to follow and he wanted to serve this Jesus, the very one that he had been persecuting. And so the plane lands and he finds his way to the apartment that was arranged for him in Erie. And he doesn't interact with anyone except for a few moments with a social worker that was assigned to his building. But that social worker recognized him from the pictures she'd seen in the news. This is that Caleb guy who slaughtered Christians, and he's right here in Erie. And so that social worker, imagine, happens to be a friend of yours and calls you with the scoop that there's a known terrorist living in Erie. And she sends you a couple of YouTube links so that you can see for yourself. And so you watch. And as you watch, a cold sweat breaks out over your body. And your first instinct is to go pull your kids out of school and to drive far, far away. And then you remember that you're volunteering later at church. Well, that won't happen, because what if your church is a target today? And then your friend drops the bomb. Probably not a great metaphor in this story, but your friend on the phone says, I just can't shake this, and so here it goes. I know you go to church. I know you guys believe in reaching people far from God, and there's no one farther from God than Caleb, this guy. And so before I call the police, I don't know. I just feel like God is saying that maybe you should go talk to Caleb. Just take your Bible and go over to his place and see what happens. You're thinking, I know exactly what's going to happen. But your friend's saying, I think God wants you to. And so here's the address, and then click, she hangs up. What would you do? How would you feel about that assignment? Well, that is precisely where our friends Ananias and Barnabas find themselves in today's passage. They were recruited by God for a very difficult assignment. He asks them to become a friend and an advocate to a known terrorist named Saul. Eventually, he'd be renamed the Apostle Paul. You think I'm overstating it? Just being dramatic by calling Saul a terrorist? Listen to how Paul describes his former self in Acts 26:10. He says, on the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. In Paul's own words, he was obsessed with killing Christians based solely on their religion. That's called terrorism. And then one day on his way to kill some more Christians in Damascus, he was stopped by a powerful God he didn't even know existed. He was blinded by a light on the road, and he literally had a conversation with the resurrected Christ. And like Caleb on the airplane, he was completely changed. And he went on to become the greatest theologian and missionary in the history of the church. But the story of Paul hits a critical crossroads. It's a moment in time when it could have gone either way. Either he goes on to become this great saint, or he goes back to his old ways of terror. And like Caleb in his apartment in Erie, would you go to him? Well, Ananias did. He and Barnabas were a huge part of the success of Christianity, but they don't get the airtime that Paul usually gets. And many of you have heard of the Apostle Paul, but maybe you don't even know that Paul's whole story hinges on Acts chapter 9. You can find your way there right now. That's where we're going to hang out today. And in Acts chapter 9, these two no-name Christians learn something about using your ordinary abilities for supernatural results. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at their story. You see, God has given each of us gifts and abilities. And many people just assume, some of you have just assumed, that those are supposed to be used for yourself. To make some money, maybe, to have some enjoyment, to gain some friends, to provide for a family. But God says, I want to use those gifts and abilities for supernatural purposes. So we're going to turn our attention to Ananias first, and we're going to check out how it goes. We'll start in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Now this is an insight right here in the first sentence, that when it comes to achieving supernatural results, your availability is more important than your ability. Remember, what was the name of the disciple here? It's Ananias. Ever heard of him before? Probably not. Do you know why? Because he's only mentioned here one time. Nowhere else in the entire Bible is his name ever uttered. He's not a superhero. He's not a saint. No unusual ability to preach or sing or heal. He's a very average guy, a very ordinary guy who was willing to be available to the prompting of God. And so the Bible describes it like this. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, God uses some pretty average vessels, jars of clay, to carry his treasure to the world. And so God's concept of the right qualification in a person is so different from the world's concept. The world looks for shiny and new, somebody with class and with bling, somebody that pops when you meet them, right? God looks around and he's like, oh, perfect, a clay pot? And he puts his treasure, his gifts, his gospel, his ability in clay pots like you and me. And so with God, your ordinariness is not a liability. In fact, it's an asset. Because the more ordinary the vessel, the more glory God gets when he uses it. The Bible says this treasure is in jars of clay so that this all-surpassing power might be known that it's God and it's not us. And so no one's too common, no one's too weak, too shy, too inarticulate, too disabled, too unspiritual to do what God wants you to do with your gifts. And so he looks around for a clay pot and he says, perfect, I found you. But is it available? Are you available to God? Like if he comes to you with an assignment, a friend taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, have you ever considered serving in this ministry? Or your site pastor shoots you an email and says, I think you'd be perfect for in this role. Or you sense a prompting from God during worship to take some sort of step in your service to him. Are the words of Ananias on your lips? Here I am, Lord. You see, some of you today, you need to lead with a yes in what God's asking you to do. You're focusing on all the things that you don't have. Well, I don't have talent, and I don't have money, and I don't have the connections, and I don't have the personality, and I don't have the experience. I don't have the background. I don't have the biblical knowledge. But God's saying, you just say yes, and together we're going to take care of the rest. He says, it's never been about your ability, but your availability to say yes. And I've asked you to do this assignment, not because you're so great, but because I'm so great. In fact, I'll show how great I am by demonstrating that I'm even capable of using a guy like you to do something supernatural. And so God calls this ordinary guy Ananias. And Ananias doesn't look back at God and respond with, hey, sorry, wrong number, or I haven't been able to find my chair for a few weeks, and so I'll get back to you Saturday when I have some time, or hey, God, I've already got a lot of stuff going on right now, and when things slow down, I'll get back to you. He just says, here am I, Lord. I'm available. Guys, you need to let your inadequacy underwhelm you and start saying yes to God. Because God needs your availability before he can start using your ability. And so Ananias says, here I am. Look at the next verse. It says, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision where a man named Ananias comes to him and lays his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, the specifics of this assignment are amazing. If you've ever wondered if God cares about the details of your life, you need to remember that he's got it all the way down to the address. It's amazing to think of the God of the universe rattling off street addresses, isn't it? It all seems a little beneath him. I mean, doesn't he have universes to run or angel armies to mobilize or whatever he does up there? But we're reminded here that God cares all the way down to the last little detail. You want to hear something crazy? Some of you know that I usually write my sermons off-site. And so this week, I happened to be at Wegmans Cafe, a grocery store here locally, and I had just typed that sentence that I just said to you in my notes. God cares down to the last little detail. And I put a period at the end of that sentence. And at that very moment, a guy walks up to me, and it looks like he saw a ghost. And so I take my headphones off, and he says, are you a pastor? And I say, yes. He said, I was at your church on Good Friday, and it was the first time I'd been to church in a long time, and I don't really believe in the God of the Bible. I just believe in a divine power source of some kind up there, and I've really been wrestling with Christianity, and now I'm walking into Wegmans to get a pizza, and out in the parking lot just now, I said, God, if you're really there, and if Christianity is really true, will you give me some kind of a sign? And I open the door, and the first person I see is you, and so can we get together sometime and talk? God cares all the way down to the address. And so he tells Ananias, go to this address, this house, and you're going to find a guy there named Saul, and he's going to be praying. And here's the kicker. I love this. He says, he will have seen a vision of a man named Ananias, remember that's your name, who's going to lay hands on him. And God's like, and no pressure here, bro, but Ananias isn't a real common name, and you're the only one who's even a Christian. And so my backup, Ananias, I mean, he's got a drinking problem. He really likes the ladies. I mean, if you say no to this assignment, I've got a lot of work to do on the back end. And in all seriousness, have you ever thought of the implications of saying no to God? What if he's been pressing an assignment on your heart? And at the same time, he's been preparing the other person for your arrival. Like he tells someone else, go to the grocery store, go to this checkout line, and I'm going to prompt a guy named Derek who's going to be walking by to see you and to check in to see how you're doing. And imagine if Derek says, I'm too busy. Maybe that's not God's voice. Maybe I'm just making stuff up. Just a coincidence. Listen, God gives very specific assignments. And here's the thing. The other person's counting on it. The other person's counting on you saying yes. I know in this story that Paul was. Look at verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he does in to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So we find out here that the word is out. Everyone knows that the terrorist is in town. And his supervisors have declared open season on all Christians. Paul has free rein to kill anyone he wants to. And Ananias is saying back to God, listen, I don't like this assignment, God. I've seen the YouTube videos of this guy lining up people on the beach and shooting them, pulling off the black hoods on the grainy video and killing them. You've got the wrong guy for this assignment, God. Hey, how about this, God? How about I lead a life group? Or I know, I haven't played my trombone since high school band, but I'll dust off the trombone and offer my services to the worship team. Anything but sneaking up on public enemy number one and laying hands on him when he least expect it. I mean, have you ever pushed back on God's assignment for you? God says, I want you to join this ministry. I want you to commit your gifts over here for a while. And you start bartering with God. Well, that's Ananias. Look what happens next. But the Lord said to him, go. Now, that doesn't leave much wiggle room here. Go. For he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so God says, listen, I've got big plans for him. He's going to impact all the Gentiles, all the kings, and the children of Israel. That's pretty much the whole world. Paul's story is going to become one of the great arguments in history for the power of the cross and the truth of Christianity. Think about it. The greatest enemy of Jesus became the greatest force for Jesus when he encountered the power of Jesus. That's quite a story. And God's saying, this guy, Paul, is going to change the world, Ananias, and so I need you to go to him. And by the way, he's going to do much greater things for my kingdom than you are, but I need you to do your small part so that he can do his big part. You ever think about that? That sometimes your job is to humbly contribute to the greatness of others for the glory of God. In fact, a quick word to the parents here. Do you know how significant your behind-the-scenes influence is in the lives of your kids? I mean, you're doing this. You're contributing to their greatness. Every patient word, every selfless act, every teachable moment, every sleepless night, every time you point them to Christ, it's contributing to the development of a child who may do greater things for God than you ever dreamed of doing. And your job is simply to parent them well. God might be saying, like he says here, he or she is a chosen instrument of mine. Your job is to do your job. Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house. And laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you can regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So we talked about the importance of availability, but for supernatural results, we also have to selflessly step up when God speaks. Ananias stepped up. He stepped right into his fear, into his discomfort, and he's simply using what he had. No formal training required. He selflessly and courageously did what God asked him to do. Look at what this assignment involved for him. He arrived at the address, right? The one God gave him. And I imagine that first step across the threshold and into that house must have been the scariest. What was going through his mind? He probably kept saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you, God. He had no idea what he was going to find there, no idea what to say, but he sees a guy sitting in the middle of the room with his head bowed. That must be him. And so he walks over and he puts his hand on Paul's shoulder, and it startles him out of his meditative prayer. But he says to this guy who's been killing anyone associated with Jesus, listen to what he says. Jesus sent me to you. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. And Paul, God wants you to receive your sight back. And the Holy Spirit too. And so Paul's sight comes back. And he's baptized and he grabs some food. Ananias isn't using any special training here. No hocus pocus incantations, no seminary degree required. He's just being obedient. And he uses what he has. He meets with him. He prays for him. He baptizes him. And he gives him a few sandwiches. Any person can do any of those things. But the ordinary becomes supernatural because Ananias selflessly stepped up when God called him. And he had no idea at the time, but this encounter is going to change the world. In fact, you and I, Gentiles, are sitting here today because Ananias had the guts to step into that room. Because eventually Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. God's been stirring some of you. There's a ministry that you just can't shake. There's an invitation to serve that you can't get out of your mind. There's a calling that's been captivating your thoughts. Maybe it's getting involved in the youth ministry. Maybe it's stepping out and leading a life group. Maybe it's volunteering for some behind-the-scenes work. Maybe it's investing in the lives of some preschoolers. Maybe it's auditioning for the worship team or running sound or lights. Or maybe it's taking a bigger role with Serve Erie or one of the agencies that we serve in the city or reaching out to some missionaries around the world. Maybe it's your own thing that God's been stirring. But you know it's there and you're nervous. You're fearful. You don't really have time for all of this. But Ananias reminds us that sometimes God calls us to use our abilities in courageous ways. And often the first step requires the most courage of all. Walking through that open door is the hardest part. But God just might use your selflessness to change the world. And if He's speaking to you today, your job is to step up no matter what the cost. Well, we're going to jump ahead in the story, but you need to know that after he's baptized, Paul is unleashed. He immediately begins boldly preaching in Damascus. We also find out in Galatians 1 that he actually goes up and spends some time in Arabia before returning back to Damascus. And Paul does something that no one's been able to do since. He unites the Arabs and Jews. Both groups want to kill him. And so when things get too dangerous there in Damascus, the little Christian church there helps him escape from the city by night. And he proceeds down to headquarters in Jerusalem to finally meet with the big dogs, Peter and James, the guys that have been with Jesus. And so we pick up the story in verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. And so here's the moment. Look what happens. The Bible says he attempted to join them, but they weren't buying it. Remember, these were the fathers of the Christian movement, the founding partners of the firm. To say they were skeptical of this terrorist was an understatement. Their last interaction with this guy was when he had the lay leader of their food pantry ministry killed. His name was Stephen. And they think that he's going to infiltrate their ranks. They say, "No, thank you, Paul." They freeze him out. There's an awkward standoff here for a moment. We don't know exactly how long it lasted, but Paul's hoping for a lunch appointment, and the apostles are hoping that he's going to go away. Now, quick aside here. Do you realize what's hanging in the balance right now during this awkward standoff? If this stalemate is not resolved, Paul could go rogue. Or worse, just give up. If something doesn't get resolved here, think about it, a third of the books of the New Testament don't get written. Ever heard the verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Yeah? How about "love is patient, love is kind," the love chapter? How about "all things work together for good to those who love the Lord," Romans 8? Ever heard of those? Yeah, none of those get written if this stalemate doesn't get resolved. 14 churches in Asia Minor don't get planted. The church doesn't explode around the world. Oh man, we never really know what's at stake, do we? We're about to meet the second member of our supporting cast today in the story of Paul. Look at these next two words. They're critical. But Barnabas. Wow, thank God for Barnabas. Thank God for his willingness to use his everyday, ordinary abilities to make a supernatural impact here because he's about to. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, another translation says, verse 27, that Barnabas took hold of Paul and brought him to the disciples. And I think Paul was walking away. He was like, "I'm out of here. I'm done with this." And Barnabas literally grabs him and says, "No way. We're going to make this connection happen." And so Barnabas gets everybody in a room and he tells the disciples, Here's Paul's testimony, guys. Here's how he taught fearlessly in Damascus. And then something miraculous happens after Barnabas speaks. The next verse indicates that they received him, that he stayed with them, that he moved about with them, and that they later save his life by putting him on a ship to Tarsus. And what did it take for all of that to happen? It took one guy who was willing to use his gifts and abilities to build the church. Remember, Barnabas isn't even this guy's real name. His real name is Joseph of Cyprus. They called him Joe for a while until eventually he just got so encouraging that people just started calling him by his spiritual gift, encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. They just started saying, hey, here comes Mr. Encouragement. And you know what? Thank God Mr. Encouragement used his gift of encouragement with Paul, or Christianity wouldn't have been spread like wildfire around the world. We've already learned the importance of availability and the importance of selflessly stepping in when God speaks. But I think the third lesson from Barnabas is to use what you have to build up the church. Barnabas used what he had for the good of the church. What did he have? What was his big do or die strategy? Well, he had this. He knew all the players. That was key. He also knew that the connection needed to happen face to face. That was key. He knew the urgency of the moment. He wasn't going to let Paul leave. And so he grabbed him and he got them in a room together. He knew that it would be better for him to tell Paul's story than for Paul to do it himself. So he quieted the room and then he personally started sharing Paul's testimony. He knew that he could say things about Paul that Paul couldn't say about himself. And so he personally vouched for the legitimacy of Paul's story. And then he said, hey guys, Paul only wants your help, your mentoring, your support. Why don't you receive him? And I wonder which apostle was the first one to uncross his arms, to stand up from his seat, to go over, and to offer his hand to shake Paul's. I'll bet Peter even gave him a side hug once he was on board. It just sounds like Peter. But it was all because Barnabas used what he had. His connections, his influence, his experience, his knowledge, most of all, his spiritual gift, the gift of encouragement, not for himself, but to build up the church. And here's what happened as a result of this whole encounter, down in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. You see those last two words? It multiplied. The church began to grow. It became a force. But do you know what? Those two words, it multiplied, they don't happen unless two guys who otherwise seem unimportant to the story step in and do their job. And so I hope this message today reminds some of you that you can make a supernatural impact with your gifts and with your abilities. And if you're a believer in Christ, using your gift for the good of the church isn't optional. It's part of the deal. The Bible says that we all have spiritual gifts, and spiritual gift is just a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at their conversion to be used to build up the body of Christ. And so when we take the gifts and the abilities that are given to us by God, and instead of using them for selfish purposes, we use them to build up the church, we offer them back to God, then suddenly our ordinary abilities, they have supernatural impact. Listen to how Peter describes it in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so Peter's just saying, in the hands of God, our abilities become supernatural. I like to think of it in this little formula. Your normal abilities plus God's presence equals supernatural impact. Did you hear that? When we speak, Peter says, we're actually speaking the words of God, the oracles of God. When we serve, we're dispensing God's strength to other people. And this isn't dependent upon role, like some important roles do that, but others don't. No, some of you think, you know, that applies to the worship people or maybe the life group leaders or maybe you, Derek, when you preach. But no, There's no kind of second tier of workers where this doesn't apply. The people who were interviewed earlier in our services, their roles have supernatural significance. One of our values here at Grace says all in, and that is that God created us with unique skills to do ministry. And we strongly believe that everyone at Grace is here for a reason. The church doesn't function well unless we're all involved. And every role, big and small, has supernatural impact. I've shared this story before, but on an evening in 1934, two teenage boys tried to attend a special church service. They were a few minutes late and the service was packed out already and they couldn't find a seat. And so they turned around and decided to leave because they couldn't find a seat. But one usher caught them and said, "Hey, come on, guys, I'll find you a seat." And that usher personally escorted them and seated them right up in the choir loft, actually behind the preacher. That was the only place there was a couple seats available. And that night, both of those boys accepted Christ. One of them was named Billy Graham, who's now led millions and tens of millions of people to Christ. And when you trace it back, you ask, do you think that usher is going to get any credit in heaven for fulfilling his simple act of service, his role that he played for millions of people becoming part of Christianity? We never know what's at stake. Imagine if those ushers had missed their assignment. Imagine if Ananias and Barnabas had missed their assignment. Imagine if the person instrumental in your faith journey had missed their assignment. There was a guy named Jerry Gray who came to my church when I was a little kid. He did a puppet show. I was about 6 years old. And I heard the gospel that day. And I received Christ that day. And my life got set on a course that day. What if Jerry Gray had missed his assignment to do a dumb puppet show? We never know what's at stake. And so Ananias and Barnabas have been our teachers today. They taught us that it's important to be available, that it's important to selflessly step up and be used by God, and to use whatever you have to build up the church. And God used these guys to change the course of history. And there's some of you today that need to follow their lead. You need to be available. You need to selflessly step up and use what you have to build up the church. People come to a church like Grace and they look around and they say, "Oh, they've got everything covered. It looks like everything's running just fine. They don't need me." That couldn't be further from the truth. You see, this isn't just an organization, it's a body. And in a body, each part has a job to do, which means that you're here for a reason. God brought you here. And furthermore, if the part of the body doesn't do their job, the body becomes sick. And so we do detailed assessments here to help people discover their spiritual gifts. They're part of the body. It happens during our core class. That's going on right now. But today in our services, we wanted to give everyone just an opportunity to respond so that you don't miss your assignment. Maybe God is stirring in you today. And the next step is simply to get involved, to take your ordinary abilities and position them for supernatural impact. Some of you aren't fulfilled in your life right now, honestly, because you haven't offered your abilities back to God for his kingdom usage. And so there's a card that you received in your bulletin when you came in. Would you get that card out right now? If you're watching online, you can just go to the sermon notes page on the right side of your screen to access that card. But guys, don't miss your assignment. Don't miss your assignment. Your live host is going to come now and walk you through a time of response. But as they do, let me remind you today that you never know what's at stake. Will you let God take your abilities and make them a supernatural impact through the way you use them with your life? God bless you.